Well, we continue this morning our Advent sermon series. My sermon this morning is entitled, Love God with Us. Now, most British hymn writers in the 19th century were clergymen. They were men of the cloth. They were pastors and bishops and led churches. But there was one hymn writer who was none of those things. If you can believe it, there was a hymn writer who was a manager in an insurance company. William C. Dix was his name, and he was born in Bristol in England in 1837, and he published several volumes of hymns. And one of those volumes contained the hymn, What Child Is This? The first verse and chorus are as follows. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. The question which is foundational to this hymn, What Child Is This?, is also foundational to how we will consider the three passages we have just heard read. Isaiah prophesies of a child. Matthew informs us of the identity of this child. And John explains the connection between this child and the love of God. Point number one, Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. The Lord promises a son born of a virgin to be named Emmanuel. Now, the section of Isaiah in which our passage is found really begins in chapter 6, and initially it is a very dark and despairing portion of Scripture. It considers the people of God, and it considers their sin, and it considers how the promises of God seem lost to them. However, Isaiah, who has a prophetic mandate from God, he brings hope in the midst of that darkness, hope of salvation. And that hope starts to emerge in chapter 7. The failures of God's people and the failure of their leaders is what's in view as chapter 7 begins. But Isaiah slowly reveals, beginning in chapter 7 and then in the following chapters, that there is hope, but that God's people need a perfect Davidic king. King Ahaz is not that king. Nevertheless, God cares for his people, even as they face judgment. God assures Ahaz that he should not fear, and he challenges Israel's king to have faith. And that is where our passage begins. Verses 10 through 12 is an attempt by God to move King Ahaz to a place of faith. But Ahaz rejects God's challenge, the challenge brought to him by the prophet Isaiah. Then in verses 16 and 17, we see that calamity is coming upon God's people. It's coming because of their unfaithfulness and because of the unfaithfulness of their king. Now, between the challenge of God that Ahaz moved to a place of faith and this calamity that is coming, the prophet Isaiah delivers hope. A sign of salvation, a sign of God's ongoing love for his people. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A child born of a virgin. And this is where our question surfaces. What child is this? Who is this sign of hope, this sign of salvation, this sign of divine love? Now imagine you lived in the time of Isaiah. And you didn't know the Christmas story the way you know it now. Imagine if you were present when Isaiah confronted Ahaz, and you heard with your own ears the very words that were being spoken by God's prophet in this passage. I wonder who you think Isaiah was talking about. I think you'd have the same question as the hymn, What child is this? Some theologians suggest this Emmanuel is a son of King Ahaz. And I imagine if you were there in that time, that's probably where your mind would go. It must be one of the royal sons who will bring this hope to us. Other theologians think this might be speaking of a child of Isaiah, one of Isaiah's sons. Perhaps it was the boy named Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Maybe that's the child Isaiah was talking about. The truth is, there isn't consensus on who this child might be if the prophecy is in regards to the immediate future of when it was given. Like, people can't agree. The experts can't agree. What child is this? The text gives some details. The child will be born of a virgin. His name shall be called Emmanuel. He will come from humble beginnings. And at a very early age, he will refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, there is much scholarly debate about this word that's translated virgin. Some think it could mean virgin. Some think it could mean young woman. I don't think we need to solve that dilemma right now, because it will be solved in the second point when we look at Matthew. Curds and honey are what the child eats. We learn a little later in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 22, that curds and honey are the food of those who live in a devastated land. And so we can think of this child as a child who is born in a less than ideal situation. A child who eats curds and honey is not a child who is born to a wealthy family. This child will make just and good decisions. This child will reject wickedness and faithlessness. And then perhaps most importantly, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means with us, and El means God. God with us. Now, there are many reasons why that name and its meaning are significant. Let me bring two to your attention this morning. The first pertains to God's promises in the Old Testament. His promises to the Israelite monarchs in David's line. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, we read God's declaration to David. I have been with you wherever you went. And in his covenant with David, God promises your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. God promises David that he will be with the house of David. And so God with us is significant for that reason. The second significance pertained to the nation of Israel as a whole. Moses spoke to all Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." That's Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. The name Emmanuel would remind the Israelites of their covenant Lord, that he had not abandoned them, particularly in light of the judgment that they were facing. And so this promised child was, in some ways, representative of God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with the line of King David. But who was he? What child is this? As many of you are aware, the New Testament answers that question for us. Point number two, God with us, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Jesus is the promised child who would be called Emmanuel. Our passage of the Christmas story that we heard this morning from Matthew's gospel begins with the announcement of Mary's pregnancy. And with the announcement of Mary's pregnancy, we also come to understand that Joseph has a bit of a dilemma. His dilemma is that the one he was betrothed to was pregnant, but he wasn't the biological father of the child. And so his solution was to quietly divorce Mary so that she wouldn't face public disgrace. However, an angel appeared. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, encouraging him to take Mary as his wife. And the angel gives Joseph a reason. The baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Further, this baby would be a savior, and so his name should be Jesus. And he would save the world from their sins. And then Matthew answers our question. Matthew helps us with the "what child is this?" question. He answers our question by declaring unequivocally that the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus Christ would be the miracle child. He would be the promised king, and he would be called Emmanuel. It's interesting that Matthew, he's already delivering divinely inspired commentary. He indicates that this child is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. But he gives us a little bit more. He gives us a tidbit of information that is helpful. Emmanuel means God with us. Matthew reminds us of that. And that little aside, that small footnote, injects into the arrival of Jesus massive significance. Because Jesus would be God with us. Now, I think the most obvious way that Jesus would be God with us, that we need to consider this Advent season, is that when Scripture says Jesus is God with us, it means to convey that the divine creator and ruler of the universe took on flesh, took on a human nature, was born of a woman, and lived among humanity here on earth. And brothers and sisters, we can never get to a point where this glorious but mysterious event ceases to elicit from us wonder and worship. The very presence of God was with men. God with us. I remember when I was a teacher and was on a school trip to New York City just before the Christmas break. We went to the city with around 40 students and 5 other teachers. On the last evening of our trip, we were walking from the theater district to Times Square. It's a fairly short distance, but with 40 students on the streets of Manhattan, it was quite stressful. Now, I was at the back of the group as we walked along the sidewalk, and it was my job to keep the back half of the convoy close to the front half of the convoy so that we didn't lose students. And so I was stressed. And sure enough, I suddenly became aware of a disturbance ahead, and it could visibly be seen making its way through our students who were stretched out over a block. Initially, I wondered what was going on, but I soon found out Paul Rudd had been spotted. Now, Paul Rudd, for those of you who don't know, is a Hollywood actor, and I suppose he's best known for being Ant-Man in the Marvel Universe movies. By Hollywood standards, he's not a huge name, but he's a big name. I was immediately not in a good mood. I knew this interruption meant our convoy of students would no longer be intact, and that we would somehow have to gather them and find them in the middle of the chaos of Times Square on a Saturday night. And in my frustration, I remember looking with disdain at how the people swooned just because they were in the presence of Paul Rudd. Girls were literally screaming. And people pressed in to get as close to him as possible. And I'm thinking, it's not like it's Captain America or Iron Man. It's Ant-Man. Nevertheless, the people were moved because they were in the presence of what they perceived as someone who was great or someone who is significant. But brothers and sisters, think of how pitiful and pathetic that is, as is our adulation of any mere human. When you consider at one time, in the time of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, God himself walked among men. Jesus was God with us, and we should never grow tired of this Christmas story. We should never grow calloused to the awesome and amazing incarnation of God the Son, God with us. You see, Christ Jesus walked this earth as a man, but he was also God. And while he walked on this earth, his divine attributes were on display. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. According to Acts 3:14, Jesus was holy, and he was righteous as he lived on earth. According to John 1:14, this carpenter's son from Galilee was full of grace and full of truth. Colossians chapter 2 indicates that in Jesus were all knowledge and all wisdom and all authority. Further, the New Testament ascribes to Jesus attributes that only God possesses. Attributes of eternality in John 1:1. Attributes of omnipotence in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Attributes of omnipresence in Ephesians chapter 4. Attributes of immutability in Hebrews chapter 1. Attributes of omniscience in 1 Corinthians 4. Brothers and sisters, a man with all of those characteristics and traits, a man with those attributes, attributes of divinity, a little over 2,000 years ago, was walking in our midst. It was God with us. The answer to the question, what child is this, is answered by Matthew. This child is God with us. This child is Jesus, the Son of Mary. And this question, what child is this? It really is the most important question that humanity has ever faced with. The answer to that question, what child is this, is the answer to the questions that have bewildered and burdened humanity since time immemorial. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? These questions are answered by the answer to the one question, what child is this? If you answer the question, what child is this, you find the answer to all of life's questions. If you're here this morning and you are an unbeliever, can I suggest to you that the answer to the most important questions that you will wrestle with in the deepest part of your soul, the answer to those questions are found in the answer to what child is this? Jesus, God with us, is the answer to where you came from. He is your creator. Jesus, God with us, is the answer to why you are here. You are here to worship and enjoy God, and the only way to do that is through Jesus. Jesus, God with us, this baby born of a virgin as prophesied by Isaiah, he is the answer to where you are going. Where you spend eternity is determined by what you do with him and that question. How do you understand it? How do you respond to Jesus being God with us? Unbeliever, as you contemplate Christmas this morning, as you consider what it means that Jesus is God with us, let me encourage you, and let me encourage the rest of you here this morning to consider the love of God and how it necessitated the coming of Jesus. Point number three, the love of God, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. The arrival of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, where he became God with us, was the manifestation of God's love to his people. Let's read again from 1 John, the verses we've already heard this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, with these verses in mind, let me share with you a quote from Octavius Winslow. God works in interesting ways. I received a gift this morning from one of the congregants, and I have two quotes from Octavius Winslow in my sermon today, and the gift was a book by Octavius Winslow. So let's listen to what he says about these verses from 1 John. Does he love us? Does his justice smile on us? Does his heart expand with mercy and glow with affection towards us? The Bible alone supplies the answer to these momentous questions. There we read, God is love. And when we approach the subject yet closer, penetrate more deeply into the heart of God, what a transcendent, marvelous unfolding of his love is presented in the gift of his beloved Son. Read the declaration. Read again and again with deepening wonder, gratitude, and praise. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How precious ought that word to be to our hearts, which contains such declarations and reveals such truths as these. Nowhere in the heavens above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth, no star, no flower, no creature so reveals, expresses, and embodies the love of God as the gift of his dear Son to die for our sins. Jesus is the most precious exponent of God's love. Jesus descends from the bosom of his love. Jesus draws aside the veil of his love. Jesus is God's love expressed, God's love incarnate, God's love speaking, laboring, dying, redeeming. Beyond this, it would seem impossible that love could go. The arrival of Jesus, brothers and sisters, was the coming of God with us. God the Father sending God the Son to earth. And this is the very manifestation of the love of God. Now, the Apostle John has laid out at least two ways in which the love of God is connected to the arrival of Jesus. First, the love of God is evident in the mere fact that God the Father sent his Son. And secondly, the love of God is evident in that the Son was a propitiation for our sins. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus declares that God loved him before the foundation of the world. And so as we talk about the love of God, we must understand that the Father has loved the Son forever. Before anything was created, the Father loved the Son. There has never been a time when the Father did not love the Son. And the Father sent his Son, the one whom he has loved always and forever, the one he has loved to a degree higher than we will ever know or ever understand. God sent him to become a man, that he might redeem for him a people. And the sending of his Son is the manifestation of the great love of God for his people. Now, I know by experience, when a father gives his daughter's hand to a man in marriage, he is giving that which he loves greatly, and there is no greater gift that he can give. Well, to an infinitely greater degree, God sent what he valued and what he cherished most. He sent his son. And in this, we see the love of God. The second way the arrival of Jesus was the arrival of love is seen in the purpose for which Jesus was sent. It's seen in the purpose in which Jesus came. The love of God is seen in that Jesus was sent and Jesus came to be a propitiation. It's a big word. Propitiation is a substitutionary sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God and removes his just judgment against sinners. Jesus became a man and was sent to earth to be our substitute, a substitute who would atone for our sins by dying on the cross. The love of God is seen in that the arrival of Jesus was an event which would end in him dying for God's people. Jesus did this, we're told in Hebrews 9:12, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the coming of Jesus was not only just the release from judgment for our sins, but it was for us the securing of eternal salvation, a salvation that came through his death. What love is this? This love, again, led Octavius Winslow to marvel. And again, I would especially encourage unbelievers to listen intently here. And yet this is for all of us. Listen to Winslow once again as he marvels. What is the grand perfection of God that shines the most resplendent in the redemption of man? It is not justice, awful though it is. It is not holiness, beautiful though it is. It is not truth, immutable though it is. What then is it? Oh, it is love. If there is one perfection that shines out more luminously and transcendently than any other, it is this. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Read these words thoughtfully and devoutly. Do they affirm, and this was manifested, the justice of God, that he gave his only begotten son? Or, and this was manifested, the righteousness of God, and that he made him a propitiation for our sins? Or, and this was manifested, the wrath of God, and that he punished Christ for our transgressions? Oh, no. But in this was manifested, the love of God. Here, beloved, is the warrant for your faith to believe in the Lord Jesus, for your trusting in him, for committing your immortal interests into his hands, and for rolling the burden of your guilt upon the Savior. God loved you, and God gave his son to die for you, and you have his warrant now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. With such a divine warrant to accept Christ, will you? Can you hesitate? The Holy Spirit, having convinced you of sin, may he open your eye to see it all laid by God upon Christ, and then enable you to believe in the Lord Jesus to the salvation of your soul. I pray that you, unbeliever, would receive this great love that came with the arrival of Jesus Christ, and that you would do so by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he's God with us. And believer, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that this Advent season, you would, with every faculty of your heart, with the mind of your heart, and the affections of your heart, and the will of your heart, that you would, with every action of your life, respond to this glorious truth with worship and with gratitude and with joy and with love as you see and as you savor the love of God that the arrival of Jesus has brought about. That's my prayer. Will you join with me? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help each one of us by your Spirit to respond to this question What child is this? And the answer, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I pray, Father God, for those who do not yet believe, that they would see in that question and see in that answer all of the glory that it is, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, eternal salvation. And I pray you would help them to put their faith in Christ. And Father, would you help your people this morning to respond once again this Christmas season, to respond to this glorious arrival of God who became man and lived among us. Help us to respond with worship and with gratitude and with joy and with love. We need your help in this. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen.